Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
So let's welcome Brother Lloyd.
Thanks. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to start off with something that has absolutely nothing to do with my teaching, but I'm just following the example.
Actually, this past Tuesday,
Wednesday was what's Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, and then this coming week is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It's the high holy day of Judaism and so on. But on Rosh Hashanah, it's like their New Year. So we celebrate New Year. Well, they blow the shofar. They blow the shofar for all the different feasts, but on Yom Kippur was when every household would blow the shofar. Every, you know, father of every household. So I thought, I brought mine, and I thought I'd start off with that, and I haven't practiced, so we'll see how it goes. But just to celebrate the New Year, and also to remember where these days in between, they call the days of reflection and repentance, a time to reflect on yourself. And actually, it fits good with us with 9/11 to think back over what the things we shouldn't forget and the things we need to repent on and the things we need to be seeking the Lord on, because we need more mercy now than we've ever needed. Amen? Yes. Corporately and also individually. So let me start off with just blowing the shofar, okay? Which is a call. One of the reasons for the shofar is to call to celebration and to call to order, call to gathering. It also puts fear in the devil. I don't know. Some people say that's literal. Some people say it's figurative. You know, but I do. It does do something down your spine, which is kind of cool. So anyway, so here we go. It's also called a prayer without words, because it's symbolic of us, meaning something had to die to make the shofar, and then you have to clean it up, because when it dies, you know what's inside is smelly. It becomes smelly pretty quick, and then you got to clean that out. And so that's kind of like us. We get saved, we got to clean out the old stuff, and then when you blow through it, that word, the word for breath is the same word for spirit. So when you blow through this, it becomes a prayer without words. Well, when God works through us, That's Ruah. That's when he breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. But when the Spirit moves through us, it's the same word. It's the Spirit. So anyway, so here we go. Well, I said I hadn't practiced, but anyway. All right, thank you. Main thing is our prayers need to go to heaven, right? It's not how perfect they are, but that they are pointed in the right direction, right? Because he's listening. Not vain repetitions is what he said, right? All right, so let me shift gears here. All right. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to get into God's closet. And we're going to look at the clothing that he has in his closet. So today we're going to talk about God's clothing. All right? And it should be kind of fun. I taught on this years ago, and the Lord had me pull it out and revive it. And I really had a fun time going through it, and I've learned some more since years past. And so here we go. Let's start with looking at part of Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. It's in I didn't write it down here, but I think it's 2 Chronicles, if I remember right, and chapter 6. It's in verse 40, though, of whatever chapter it is, you have to look up later. Okay, if you were prophetic, you would have already known where I was going anyway. So here it starts off. It says, "Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place and to the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness." So when it says clothed in salvation, how are you going to do that? You get up in the morning, you look at the clothes in the closet, you say, well, I'm going to take the red one and the salvation one. Or I'm going to take the blue one and the righteousness one. You know, what does that mean? What is that called? It's called a figure of speech, right? It means it's not literal. And I'm a big one for pointing out the importance of paying attention to the figures of speech. Because the figures of speech are put in there by the Holy Spirit as, I call it, the Holy Spirit highlighter. It's like what He's highlighting for you to dig into more. Okay, so when it says, have your priests clothed with salvation. Well, that's a figure of speech, right? And you don't have to know which one it is. You don't have to be a scholar to know that it is a figure of speech. So therefore, there's something important there. There's something deeper there, hidden there, you know. So let your priests be clothed with salvation. That's kind of nice. That's kind of like saying, you know, before you become a minister, you ought to become saved. Remember John? I wish it was always. Remember John Wesley, who was an Anglican preacher and pastor in England, and as he was coming to America, they hit a huge storm, and there was this little group of missionaries called Moravians that were on that ship at the time, and at any rate, they hit this big storm, and it was so bad, even the sailors were just like, we're all going to die, you know, and they'd been through storms in the past. So most of the people were freaking out, but this little group of Moravians, they were just kind of hanging out together and singing praise to God in between the waves and getting soaked wet and everything like that. And the people, and John Wesley wrote in his journal that these people were retarded. There's this group of retarded people that don't realize how serious this is, you know. But anyway, the next day when it settled down and he went and talked to them, and you know, what's wrong with you people? Didn't you realize the seriousness? Oh yeah, but they said, well, but we die daily, so we're not afraid. And he's like, it shocked him so much he couldn't believe it. And eventually it led to him getting born again. See, he was a priest, an Anglican priest, but he wasn't born again. Right. You know, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with other tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I always say, that's Jesus' description of a believer. Amen. And I always like, in my ministry, it's like, I want someone to be a believer before they're a leader. So before I'll set somebody in leadership, well, I want to see some of the signs of a believer according to what Jesus said, right? Yeah. And if we would actually have more signs of the believers, we wouldn't have as many people worried about who's the leader, right? Yeah. But so let the priests be clothed in salvation. Amen. They ought to be living in it. They ought to be exuding salvation. I like Charles Finney. I mean, he had such the Spirit of God on him that he would sometimes get on like one of the, they didn't have buses in those days. What were they called? Trolleys. He'd get on a trolley like that and people would fall down on the ground and say, what should I do to be saved? And they don't even know who he was. Yeah. And he would say, well, go to the altar and stay there until you've confessed all your sins. And sometimes people would stay 10 days. Way different than, you know, every eye closed, every head bowed, don't anybody look. You know, you can get saved that way too, but there's a big difference of who stays saved or who stays walking with the Lord compared to Finney. Finney had like a 98%, a year later, people were still walking with the Lord, you know, as opposed to the way we do it these days. So anyway, so let the priest be clothed with salvation, all right? Look in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So we start talking about clothing in Scripture. It's a figure of a covering, right? That we would be covered in something, right? Yep. All right. But he covered me with a robe of righteousness. We don't have a lot of robes nowadays, except maybe like for your bathrobe or something. I have a bathrobe like they give you at some of the hotels. We got it not from a hotel, but it's like that. And I usually only put it on like if I'm going to go out in the hot tub. I'll put that thing on and then go out there and hop in the hot tub. And then sometimes there's snow on the ground, but I'll put that back on. That's the only kind of robe in that sense I have, unless you want to count some of the African robes they've given me, you know, just kind of an honorarium thing. I don't really wear those around America too much. I'd look like a Rastafarian or something. But those are robes. They're long. You see. So a robe is a big covering. It's not just like a little jacket. Okay. A robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That reminds me of what it talks about in Malachi. Chapter 3 and 4, where it says there was all this terrible stuff going on. It looked like the people who cursed God were the ones that were being blessed. And it says, well, they cursed God and they go free. What about us? It says, but those that feared the Lord came together and spoke to one another. And God heard them and wrote their names down in a book. And he said, these will be my sons and they will be my jewels. I will make them my jewels. Wow. Isn't that cool? The bride is adorned with jewels. Well, the Lord is adorned with those jewels too, because he puts them in his crown. In other words, we are his jewels. We're his gems. You know, and like a diamond starts out as what? Coal. You know, so we're all kind of like that. We're just kind of like coal. We don't look like much. But you know, you get to breaking on that diamond. If you have a master jeweler that knows how to cut that, and it comes out with the proper facets, and then what does it do? It reflects the light in all different directions. It even separates the light into seven different light specter, whatever. But we're his jewels. So she's adorning herself. The bride has prepared herself for the bridegroom. Amen. Look at this, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it was, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters. So when you read in the Bible, you talk about water. It doesn't always mean water like in a river. It's talking about people and the sound of the people. Anyway, so the voice of a great multitude like water and as the sound of mighty thundering. Remember when God spoke at Jesus's, when Jesus was preaching, and then God spoke, and some people said it just thundered. Others understood the words. Right. Just depending on how tuned they were into the Spirit. They all heard something. Some just heard a thunder. Others heard the words, you see. Here it's relating thundering to words. Saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Wow, that's kind of cool. So it tells you what the linen represents in the Spirit. The righteous acts, not good works. You don't have to be saved to do good works. But righteous acts, you have to have righteousness first, because you can act out, before you can act out of righteousness. You have to be saved first before you can be clothed in salvation. Amen. So she has made herself ready. And this is one way you can tell the difference between a quote Christian and someone that's the bride of Christ, is they're arrayed in the righteous acts. Isn't that cool? And linen, you know, is made from, it's an expensive cloth, but it's made from grass, basically. It comes out of the earth, but it is refined. And it was the priestly garments. It's what the priests wore. So she has cleansed herself and prepared herself. It's the righteous acts of the saints is what she is clothed in. Psalm 109:29 says, let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. So see the references to different kinds of clothing and covering. Mantle's authority. But he's saying there's also stuff you don't want to be clothed with. His enemies. We don't want to be wearing that kind of stuff, right? We don't want to be wearing shame. You can show up to the judgment and all the Lord sees is the shame. If we're going to live that way, that's what we're going to have, right? If you're going to live that way, that's what you're going to be dressed in. If you're going to live that way, that's what's going to be in your closet when you go and put it on in the morning, right? Because you can't put something on that you haven't put in the closet. You haven't gone to the store and bought it, right? So Jesus said, come to me and buy, and I will sell you things that you can't buy on earth. I'll sell you gold that you can't buy with money. So that's the kind of thing we should be looking for, is those kinds of things that where moth and rust can't corrupt, and where thieves can't break through and steal, right? The spiritual dressings, so to speak, all right? Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 talks about the high priest, Joshua. Now, I'm going to read, you know, Joshua is the same word as Jesus. It's Yeshua. So I don't know why, but I just thought today I'm going to read this with, I'm going to say Jesus, which is New Testament for Joshua, right? So as I read it, I don't know why, I'm just going to substitute the word Jesus, which is New Testament, for this guy Joshua, okay? Same name, but all right. Then he showed me Jesus, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, and the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Kind of like us, coal. Now Jesus was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you in rich robes." And he said, Let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And then the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord admonished Jesus, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. And I will give you places to walk among these who stand here." So they had to take off those filthy, earthly, you know, carnal rags. You know, when the priests would come into the tabernacle or to the temple and they would do sacrifice, people would bring their sacrifices in, with the turtle doves or the sheep or whatever it was they brought, and then they would do sacrifice on their behalf, and the priests would get bloody. In the course of doing what God wanted them to do, they would get bloody. So then they had to go throughout the day to the brazen laver, which is Jesus Christ. And they had to wash in that water, like Ephesians says, being washed in the water of the Word. Jesus is the Word. And then they had to dump that water out and put new clean water. And they had to keep washing until they could see their reflection, because that laver was made out of the mirrors from the women that donated the mirrors. So when they could see their reflection, like Paul said, clearly then they knew that they were washed. The water had been changed. We need to do that daily. We can get bloody. We can get dirty rags on in the course of serving the Lord.
Yes, we can.
We still need to come get washed. Amen. Maybe a couple times a day. Just depends on how bloody you got. How many people you've been helping? Because guess what? They get on you. I mean, their junk gets on you. You pray for people, it can get on you. It does affect you, whether it does or not. And so you're doing the will of the Lord, but remember now, you got to come. How many times did Jesus take care of business and then disappear and go spend time with the Lord? What was he doing? He was getting washed with the water of the Word, so to speak. You understand? We should learn from that. So anyway, he changed that filthy rags for the clean garments. And because of that, because he got cleaned up, I mean, he was already called to the office. He already was the high priest, but he had to get cleaned up in order that he was allowed to minister. One of the things it says about the priests in the Old Testament was that if they had, it says scabs, but open wounds. That's an open wound, right? It's an unhealed wound. If you have an unhealed wound as a priest, you couldn't minister until you got healed. Right. Today, we Christians should be ministering to people. But if you've got unhealed wounds, don't be laying your hands on people. Don't be ministering to people. You get taken care of. Because if you've got unhealed wounds, you know what you're going to do? You're going to spread those wounds to other people. Yeah. If you've got bitterness in your heart and you go minister to people, you're going to spread that bitterness, right? Yeah. So get taken care of that stuff in your own life, right? Have the Lord minister to you. He'll be happy to do it. And we've got brothers and sisters in Christ that'll be with you too. But the point is that we got to take care of that stuff. There's a lot of people who think they're ready for ministry. They know they're called, but they're not ready because they've still got wounds from the past. And what now? Scars are different than scabs. Jesus is resurrected and he still has scars, but he doesn't have wounds. He doesn't have scabs. What's a scar? A scar is a healed wound with a testimony behind it. Amen? So that's okay. You got some testimonies? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, you're going to overcome, right? But it's got to be healed before you go minister to others. Okay. All right. Virtuous woman, Proverbs 31. She is, chapter 31, verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for her household all are clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Well, what does that mean? Her clothing is scarlet. That's a color, right? And linen is a type of stuff, but you know what it represents now, the righteous acts of the saints. And purple, that's a color too, you know. Well, you know, I'm going to go get the purple shirt and I'm going to get the scarlet shirt or whatever. But what does that represent? It represents something in that culture. We have to understand it in light of that culture, not in light of what we think it should mean or what we'd like it to mean. Now, the Lord can speak to us through prophetic things, but if we want to know exactly what was written and why it was written, we got to understand the people to whom it was written, right? So scarlet, biblically, symbolizes wealth and power, both politically and religiously, in biblical times. It's second only to purple and as a status symbol. The term scarlet refers to a type of very fine and high quality wool cloth. You see the reference there to being warm in the wintertime, which as such preserved warmth and when colored also appeared dignified and rich. It's interesting. I just had the thought years ago when the prophet Bobby Connor was here and we went, we did a few things together. One of the things he wanted to do was go to a gun show. So I took him to a gun show, which is not a sacrifice for me. and what he wanted to do is find a wool coat, a camouflaged wool coat. He says, this is prophetic. He says, the sheep have been in hiding. So he got this wool. It was warm, but it wasn't scarlet. Okay, it was camel. But anyway, see, the sheep have been in hiding. He said, I'm here to call them out. So praise the Lord. So he had prophesied, when I go to Montana, this is in September. He said, well, he prophesied, when I get to Montana, you know, there's going to be snow that falls or something like that. So on our way up to Kalispell, we pulled over because there was some snow up on Stewart Peak there in the missions. But I didn't tell him. It pretty much snows there every day of the year, but I didn't tell him. I mean, it could snow there any day of the year, but it was true. It was a true word. It's just that it wasn't, maybe if you're somewhere else, but in Montana, we're like, of course, you know, it's Montana. But anyway, so he was pretty excited. Well, okay, so let's see. Scarlet refers to a type of very fine, high-quality wool clothing, which, as such, preserves warmth, and when colored, also appears dignified and rich. This particular type of cloth was rare and probably pretty expensive as well. The virtuous woman has no fear for the coming winters because her family was covered in a fine, expensive clothing suitable for winter. Her household was well stocked for times of need. Scarlet is also significant of the blood of Christ, which you could have probably guessed that, right? Yeah. The Old Testament things are concealed. In the New Testament, those things are revealed, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, so you see them connected, scarlet again with wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book himself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Wow, it kind of sounds a little bit like communion, doesn't it? In the New Covenant, the New Testament, right? So anyway, it does have a connection to Jesus Christ and His blood being shed for us. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Another connection, totally different, but still a connection with scarlet and cold weather. Isn't that cool? Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that cool? So you see that symbolism there connected throughout Scripture. Now purple is mentioned there too. She has clothing of fine linen and purple. Purple was the most expensive dye known to the ancient Israelites in the Bible. It was a pigment of choice for those of noble or royal birth or those who were high level officials. The Gospels of Mark and John state that the robe Pontius Pilate soldiers placed on Jesus in order to mock him was purple. The book of Matthew says, however, the robe was scarlet. Well, you got both. Now, some people say, well, see, the Bible contradicts itself. And I say, no, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There's when it appears to contradict itself, you need to dig a little deeper. Right. So what does that tell you? Right. The two of them say it was purple. One of them says it was scarlet. Well, what does that tell you? Number one, it could have been two-sided. Yeah. We know it was expensive because they didn't want to divide it when they started throwing lots for his clothing. They said, this is too expensive to split up. We want to keep it in one, so that's why they threw lots. They didn't just say, here, you get it half, I'll take half. But it could have been two-sided, but it's probably, in Matthew, it's referring to how red it was from the blood. Remember, he was shedding a lot of blood before he even got up on the cross, mm-hmm. and it was probably soaked into that clothing, you see, yeah. right? Yeah. But either way, it was purple and it was red. It was scarlet. It was purple and scarlet, okay? Yeah. All right. But we do know this. It was seamless. Right. And it was very expensive. Now, most people, you know, they had clothing that was put together from different pieces and sewn together and still looked really nice. Yours is like that. Mine's like that. But this was seamless. It had a lot of work to make it seamless. Now, it's interesting. There's a reason for that. I'll get to it in a minute. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, when Paul got the vision of going to Macedonia and he went to Philippi, and the first person he meets is that he leads to the Lord is Lydia, who is from Thyatira, which is where they had a business. She was a seller of purple. In other words, where she was from was where they used this dye to make this expensive clothing. And then she was there. She had a business where she would go there and she was selling it, and then she'd go back home. But it says she was a worshiper of God. She was already a worshiper of God, but she'd never heard of Christ. And when she heard Paul preaching Christ, it says she was listening and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, she was the first European convert. Isn't that cool? The first person to receive the word in Europe was Lydia, a seller of purple. Isn't that cool? Now, let me talk about this seamless garment. Okay, Jesus had a seamless garment. John 19:23 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic, which was the undergarment." Okay, now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top down in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Isn't that interesting? They didn't even know they were fulfilling prophecy. Right. Now, Josephus tells us, Josephus was the great Jewish historian that was captured during the War of the Jews after with Titus and so on, and he was captured, and then he was paid for by the Roman treasury, basically, to write down the history of Judaism, okay? So he... volumes of stuff he wrote. He wrote about Jesus. He wrote about John the Baptist. It's very interesting things. All the wars of the Jews, the Maccabees, right on up to the destruction of Jerusalem and Masada and all that stuff. And he wrote a lot of the history. He wrote personal things about Daniel, about other prophets that you wouldn't find any other places. Very good reading. One time I was telling a guy, another minister, and I was excited about some of the things I was reading about Josephus, and I said, "Man, this is really good stuff." I said, "They should put Josephus in the Bible," and that's all he heard. He's like, "Oh, Lloyd's a heretic," you know. But I continued, and I said, "Right after the Book of Concordance." His wife heard that, but he didn't hear it because he was like, "Ah, Lloyd," you know. So later, his wife told me, and she was laughing. She says, "He didn't hear you when you said after the Book of Concordance," you know. But anyway, point was, is I was trying to put emphasis on how good it is. You know what I'm saying? And it is good. There's a lot of good stuff in there. All right. Well, anyway, so here's what Josephus tells us, that the high priest's robe was seamless. Okay. So Jesus wasn't the high priest according to the old order, right? Mosaic law, but he was our high priest. Yes. And he was wearing a seamless garment, even though nobody knew it until he was crucified, but he was wearing the seamless garment of a high priest of a new order. That's awesome. And he's your high priest and he's my high priest to this day.
Yes, he is.
Now, the vesture was not composed of two pieces, nor was it sewn together upon the shoulders and the sides, but it was one long vestment, so woven as to have an aperture for the neck. Exodus chapter 28:32 says they were forbade from tearing the high priest's robe. Isn't that wild? It's kind of like we have with the American flag. It's like you're not supposed to let it touch the ground. If it does touch the ground, you need to dispose of it in a certain way. It means it needs to be folded up properly. And somebody who's been in the armed forces needs to dispose of it in a fire with reverence and so on. You don't throw it out. And so, you know, that's kind of like the way we reverence, or used to anyway, the American flag. They reverence the tunic that was worn by the high priest, even when it would wear out. And the high priest in the old order would never leave the temple with that garment on. Jesus wore it everywhere he went because he is the temple of God.
Amen.
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 So there's something in that for us too. The other thing about John. John is the gospel that talks about Jesus, the Son of God, which came down from heaven. He makes a big point of saying that this seamless robe was woven from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Why is that important? Well, it's representative of where did Jesus come from. Yeah. Amen. Again, you got to see those little symbols that are in there. There's a lot in there. We just got to catch them. Right?
Amen.
Okay, how does Jesus dress now? Let's see how he dresses. Let's look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. Well, I thought he was a nice guy.
Yeah.
I thought he was like, you know, be nice and don't say anything too mean to those Sadducees and Pharisees. It says he came to bring a sword, right?
Right.
Yep.
Well, anyway, he makes war. What's he making war with, though? He's not just out there. He's not, you know, making war for the fun of it. He's warring against unrighteousness, isn't he?
Right.
He's warring against the devil, isn't he?
Yep.
He's warring against everything that wars against his God. Amen? Right? It's a family issue for Jesus. It's a Hatfields and McCoy kind of thing. You mess with his dad, you're messing with him. But of course, the father's like that too. You mess with his son, you're messing with him too.
Yeah.
And there's another key to that too. You want to get in good with the father? Say nice things about his son.
Amen.
Do you want to say, you want to get in good with the son? Say nice things about his bride.
Right.
Ooh. How many of you have been complaining about the church? Ooh, well, she ain't perfect, but the bride has arrayed herself with the righteous acts of the saints. So don't be going to Jesus and saying how ugly she is. Now recognize, not all that are in the body are in the bride. I understand that. You know, we can talk about how the body needs to get cleaned up. But I'm talking about when you talk to Jesus about his bride, you better watch what you're doing, because you know all of heaven is about nepotism. Wait a minute, I thought that was illegal. Well, on earth it is, but in heaven, that's the only way you can get in. It's not what you know, but who you know.
Amen.
Right? And if you don't know the Lord, you're not getting in. So that's called nepotism. So it don't work on earth, it's illegal, but in heaven, that's the only thing that works. So I'm just giving you some keys here. You want to get in good with Jesus? Say nice things about his bride. You want to get in good with the Holy Spirit? Say nice things about Jesus, because everything he does is all about getting close to Jesus. You don't want to. You can offend the Holy Spirit by saying mean things about Jesus. You know what? He's not going to like that.
Mm-hmm.
This Holy Spirit's like a dove. He'll leave. He might slap you first, though. You know, that bird. You know, when the birds take off, they poop. They poop. So, man, you get that. You're going to get that Holy Spirit to stay. You don't want to be having the results of him leaving, right? That Ichabod is icky. Anyway, so say nice things about Jesus, you're getting good with the Holy Spirit. Say nice things about the bride, you're getting good with Jesus. Say nice things about Jesus, you're getting good with God. Amen? All right, so I'm just, no extra charge for that good stuff. But so how does he dress now? Okay, so he who sat on the white horse was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. How many of you want to think that might be the high priest's robe? And whose blood do you think that is? You think that's the devil's blood? I think it's his own blood. There's nothing pure. There's nothing unpure around Jesus. And so that's got to be his own blood, just like what I believe Matthew was referring to when he said the purple garment was scarlet. You see what I'm saying? It's still scarlet because it's his blood and it's eternal. Amen? He doesn't have it inside of him anymore. Remember when he was resurrected, he said, hey, look, here I am. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see I do. He didn't say flesh and blood because he'd already poured out all his blood. But it's still in his garments. It's still in what he's covered in. It's his testimony. It's his blood. His blood is what he accomplished. It represents what he accomplished. Isn't that powerful? There's power in the blood. That's powerful. Oh, anyway, so he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and we know whose blood it is. And his name is called the Word of God. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Praise the Lord. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and they followed him on white horses. You can take some horse training now if you want. I'm not too worried about that, but I'm worried about having the clean linen. I'm sure I'll be able to ride the horse. Right? Does that sound a little bit like the bride who had arrayed herself in fine linen? Who do you think? Not all Christians are going to be in that army. Christians are the ones that got saved, but it's the bride who has made herself ready. Wouldn't you agree that not every Christian makes themselves ready? You know, getting saved makes you a Christian. Okay, in the least denomination, denomination is that you now believe Jesus is your Lord. I mean, you've confessed him as Lord, so he has become your Savior, right? But you have to work at making him your Lord. The Lord is like the marriage, the wedding, meaning, you know, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health. How many Christians, as soon as things go bad, they're like, I'm out of here. Well, that isn't for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health. That's the bride. She's the one that said to Jesus, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health, I'm going to stick with you, Jesus. Of course, Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So there's times when it looks like he's not hanging around, but he's just probably in the closet looking for new clothes. You know, which clothes should I put on today? And he's trying to get some for you that you should put on today. Get those filthy rags off and get a new one. Right? A clean one. Yep. Right? So the bride, she's there. And so she's ready for war. It says that in Song of Solomon. It says the bride is like an army with banners. That's why I always say the bride of Christ is wearing army boots. Yeah. You know, she's not wearing those glass slippers. She's got army boots. Why? Because she's going to kick some tail on the devil. Right? She's going to kick some tail on the devil. That reminds me of another story where Paul Keith Davis, they got up for breakfast and he asked Bobby Connor, he says, you know, did the Lord speak to you last night? He goes, yeah, he told me he was going to come down here and he's going to kick the devil's tail. And he's like, really? And then Bob Jones came in and he says, he asked Bobby Connor, he says, well, that's cool, but you know, Bob Jones told me that, you know, you should always find whatever God speaks to you, find it in the Bible. Right. You know, do you know where that is in the Bible? He goes, no, that's not in the Bible. I don't know about that. He says, but I know that's what he told me. So then Bob Jones came in, and he says, hey, Bobby says that the Lord told him last night that he was going to come down here and kick the devil's tail. He goes, oh yeah, that's in the Bible. Well, where is it? He says, right there. It says, he went to the verse. He says, right there. It says, and he smote them in their hinder parts. Well, modern day, that just means he kicked their butts. So it's, if you're going to do that, you should have some heavy boots. Well, the bride is arrayed like an army, right, with banners. So anyway, praise the Lord. Okay, so Psalm 104, verse 2 says, who cover yourself with light as a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Wow. He's clothed himself in light. Well, I don't know about you, but if you clothe yourself in light, you may not, you know, it might be like the emperor's clothing. You know, everybody's saying, yeah, I like that clothes, but really, I could see right through it because it's light, right? But I don't know. It says he clothed himself in light like a garment. So I think that's a little different than, but you never know. Adam probably was clothed like that. Because it wasn't until after he sinned that he realized he was naked. Yeah. And then God said to him, well, who told you you were naked? Because before that he was arrayed, both of them. Yeah. They were clothed in light. Yeah. They didn't need the fig. Wow. Right? And they really did, the fig leaf didn't do any good anyway. They had to, after the sin, they needed to have animal skins, meaning some blood had to be shed. There had to be some scarlet shed, right? So we ought to be, you know, I always think of that Crosby, Stills, and Nash, you know, back to the garden, meaning the whole thing is get back into relationship with God. That's after the fall of man, pretty much the rest of the Bible is all about getting back to that place. And that's what Jesus came to do, is restore that relationship with the Father, and that's going to come. And so in the meantime, we're practicing. We're training for reigning, right? We're getting ready for that day. But we can walk in that now to a certain extent, right? To the limit of our faith and our earthly bodies. But nevertheless, we can walk in light and not be in darkness anymore. I think that's pretty cool, right? Isaiah 59:15 says, "So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there is no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad in zeal as a cloak." We might have time for me to refer back to this out of Ephesians, but that was God saying, here's what I'm going to do. Put on a breastplate as a righteousness, helmet of salvation. Well, let me just tell you something. God doesn't need to be saved.
Right.
Nope. So that's salvation for us.
Yep.
He's saying, nobody down there praying? I'm going to go to war. We're going to do something here. And you know, how many of you know that it says judgment comes first to the household of God, Peter wrote. Yeah. Well, that happens to be the word, it's the Greek word crisis with a K, but we get our word crisis with a C from that word. So judgment comes first to the household of God. It's the word crisis comes first to the household of God. Let me tell you something. If you don't have intercessors praying, you're going to be seeing some crisis. Mm-hmm. Now, the Lord may be showing up, but it's not going to be like, you know, like the shepherd coming to get the sheep. It's going to be more like the guy on the horse to slap our heads together. So I don't know about you. However he comes, I'm happy to have him. But I would much rather have him come to sit down and converse with me than to come down and have to knock my head together. You know what I'm saying? I said, it's up to us as the church, because he's coming. He's more interested in the church than he is in the world. He's going to deal with us so that we can deal with the world, right? Is that biblical? Yes, it is. Okay. I knew you'd answer that way. Lamentations chapter 3:41. "Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through." Have you ever felt like sometimes your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back? I have. There's been times. And sometimes it hasn't been because I have done anything wrong. It's just due to warfare. It's due to the other thing. And here's what you need to do. You need to keep pressing in. You need to press in. You need to push in. You know, when it feels like that's happening, it's just, you should take the time to look at yourself and reflect back. Do I need to, you know, go to that brazen laver, so to speak, and wash up? We can always use a shower, pretty much, you know, with the word of the Lord. But the point is that many times it's the Lord wants you to press in for a certain reason. Sometimes it's pressing in that we get through that breakthrough that, good. While we're in it, we're like, Lord, what, you know, where are you? What's going on? And then when we have breakthrough, we go, oh, I'm sure glad that you did it that way. Now it makes sense. Now, so we have to. I know one time I was going through a time like that, was praying and praying and praying, and it was like the heavens were like brass. And I said, Lord, you know, I don't know. It feels like I'm trying to catch up to you, but you're ahead of me, and I can't catch up. But I tell you this, I'm going to keep pursuing. No matter what, I'm going to keep pursuing. No matter what, if all the prayers bounce back, I'm still going to pursue. And I saw an open vision of the Lord, and he was standing there with his back to me. But at that second, he turned like this, and he went, you know, it's like he went like this, and he looked back over his shoulder, and he just smiled. And it was like, whoa! And you know, I mean, I was going to pursue anyway, but it was a lot more fun after that, you know. You know what I'm saying? Because when the Lord interjects himself in any form or fashion, it makes a difference, right? In Mark chapter 5, verse 27, "And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well."
Right.
Now, she wanted to touch the hem of his garment, right?
Yep.
What's the hem? It's the edge.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Malachi says in chapter 4, verse 2, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf." When I grow up, I want to be a stall-fed calf. Well, yeah, you already are, but I want to do it spiritually.
Yeah. I didn't mean spiritually.
I want to do it spiritually. I want to be fat spiritually, but in the natural, I'm trying to par down. But the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, healing in his wings. Well, that word wings is, in Hebrew, is the same word for hem. It's the same word. Hem and wing in Hebrew is the same word. Now, let me explain something to you. I've had a few experiences that I saw this in reality. First one was years ago when an angel came and showed me a vision that has become what is known as the FlintNet today. It was my ministry is FlintNet. But the angel stood there, and when he held out his arms like this. Now, I've seen angels, but I've never seen wings on their back with feathers. Although sometimes when we preach and the Spirit's really moving, little feathers will fall from heaven. I think that's representative. But the point is, when he held out his wings and his robe went down, and you could see symbolically that being wings. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? That's before I knew it was the same word. But there it was before me. And then, of course, then his chest, you know, all across that robe was kind of like a white marker board or where you'd show what do you call this thing up here?
Projector.
Yeah, like a projector on the screen. It was like a white screen and showed me what was going to happen in the future if I'd stay faithful. And that became known as the FlintNet. And then, of course, I drew that out years later, is what our logo is from that vision. But I made it so it could be a logo. But so it's not literally, but it's figuratively, spiritually, that same vision. So when he held out his arms, there were wings, but they weren't like bird wings. But it was like this. The hem and the wing was the same word. The interesting thing is, in the high priest's garment, on his hem were little decorations.
Yep.
A bell and a pomegranate.
Yep.
A bell and a pomegranate. So a gift and a fruit, and a gift and a fruit, and a gift and a fruit all around his hem. And Paul wrote this up symbolically when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, gift, fruit, and then gifts. He had the gifts of the Spirit, then 13 is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and then again the gifts. So he was saying, he starts off 13 with, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm like a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. He was referring to the priestly garment. If you take out the fruit, then the bells clang together. If you have the fruit between, you're not a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. So it was referencing again to the hem of the garment, and there's healing in the wings. This woman, just this little lady who'd been suffering, but she knew the word of God that when the Messiah came, Malachi said he would have healing in the hem of his garment, which is his wings. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if he's the Messiah, I'll get healed. And she crawled in the crowd and she did it. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples were like, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Boom, 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 boom. And he's like, no, somebody touched me with faith and healing went out. And then she came forward. I just got healed. I've been suffering for, you know, years and years and years, and I just got healed because she believed Jesus was Messiah. He was the high priest. Same thing with the lepers that came. Remember, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. That's what you did in the Old Testament after you were healed of leprosy. He was saying, go act like you've been healed of leprosy. Show yourself to the high priest. As they went, as they walked in faith, they got healed. 9 went and showed themselves to the high priest of the Old Covenant who had no healing in his wings. And then one of them said, wait a minute, I got healed because of obeying what he said. He's my high priest. And he went back and said, look, I'm healed. He acted on Jesus being the high priest. And Jesus said, well, weren't 10 healed. Where are the other 9? Well, how did he know all 10 were healed? They didn't come down. He knew in the spirit. How many of us receive something from the Lord in India in our churches? People come, Hindus come, and they get prayed for because they hear there's healing at that place. If you go to this Christian church, they'll pray for you and get healed. People get healed of cancers. People get healed of all kinds of internal things. Things that the doctors, when they get to a place where the doctors can't help them, or sometimes it's just because they don't have the money to go see a doctor because they don't have insurance. And they'll come and they'll get healed and they'll say thank you. And many of them, they're just happy. They go right back to their gods, worshiping their Hindu gods. But some don't. Some say, wait a minute, my Hindu god couldn't do that. And they come and say, I want to know more. And then they get born again. You see, they come to the high priest, not to that high priest after the idols. You see, isn't that cool? Healing in his wings. Well, Jesus is kind of special because you have that garment. You know, healing in his wings. Another time, I won't share the whole story, but you've probably heard it. Some of you have heard it. Where years ago, and again, it took me years before I could tell this story because I just couldn't tell it to many people. But there was a time when I was over there staying in this hut, which at the time, I didn't recognize. I mean, I knew it, but it didn't click. But this was a hut. It was a nice hut. It was a special hut they used for special occasions, especially for wedding nights. So this is where they put the bride and the bridegroom. Well, that's where I was staying. And at the time, I didn't think of that significance. I just knew they were giving me the nicest hut. But later, I was thinking, whoa, it was significant, the bride and the bridegroom. Because that night, the Lord visited me, and he stood there before me, and he laid hands on me. And when he did, put his hands on my shoulders, his robe came up. Now, I know there were angels lifting that up. Just like a king with a robe, the servants would bring the robe around. You know what I'm saying? But I didn't see the angels. I just saw the robe come up. And I was thinking in my mind, because I wasn't moving. I was kind of like petrified wood. But still in my mind, I'm going, whoa, that's like wings. But it was his robe. And then it came around, you know, and we were face to face in that. But there was his robe, was his wings. I literally saw it. It was both. You see what I'm saying? Isn't that cool? And that's why, see, the Bible does not contradict itself. It's just that we don't know enough sometimes to know how it's not contradicting when it seems like it is, right? But there's healing in his wings. If we'll come to him and look to him as our high priest, we're going to receive the benefit of coming to our high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. Let me get going here and we'll finish on time. All right, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. This is talking about Mary. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So the first clothing that Jesus was ever clothed with on earth was swaddling clothes. Well, what's that? It's not rags. What it is, it's cloth dipped in a salt solution.
Right.
And they would wrap them in it, not for very long. You don't want to, you know, have a newborn baby get cold. Right?
Yeah.
But you do want to clean them off. And this was, in a sense, what we would do is just to clean them off when they're born. But this was more than that. Because not only was it cleaning them off from the blood of the birth, but it was dipped in salt, which was symbolic of preserving and preparing, you know, dedicating this child to the Lord as a offering to the God in heaven. It would be done for important babies. I mean, anyone could do it, but it certainly was done for princes and for the children of wealthy people and important people. That they would do it. Well, they were just in there by themselves.
Yep.
The two of them, and animals and angels. Well, so they would only do that. They would wrap them in swaddling clothes and then lay them in the manger, right? Only for a few seconds, for a minute maybe. Not very long. And the shepherd showed up at that second. Boom. Because the angels brought him in. You know, I think that's symbolic too, because the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. Oh, even the magi who were smart, they were like the theologians in that day. They knew all these secrets. They showed up, but a couple years later.
Yeah.
I mean, they figured it out, and then they followed the star, and they got there. It says he was a baby by the time, he was a toddler by the time they got there. But the shepherds, who didn't know any of this stuff, they were just watching their flocks by night. They were intercessors, symbolically. Pastors watching over their flock, they were able to be there at that moment for the birth. Why? What were those shepherds doing up late at night anyway? They were watching over the ewes that were birthing lambs at that time of year. And it just so happened to be the flock that they were watching was the flock where they would get the Passover lamb for that next year would come from that flock. So they were watching over the flocks where the Paschal lamb was being born. And then the angels showed up and said, you get down there, and they got to see the Paschal lamb. They got to meet the Passover lamb as he was born while he was still, just for that short time, in swaddling clothes. Wow. Now here's what some of the significance of that. Colossians chapter 5, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards those who are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. In the Old Testament, no sacrifice, no offering was allowed to be brought to the Lord without also some salt. Salt represents covenant. When Jesus dipped that sop and shared it with Judas, he was making covenant with Judas. Judas broke the covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Something you don't want to do. I've been working on this. Sir Isaac Newton said, tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. So I think that's the way he said, let your words be seasoned with salt. In other words, just, sometimes I'm trying to make a point and I get too pointed. Does that make sense? Have you ever done that? Anybody who's been in Montana knows what I mean. Because we're pretty plain spoken when it comes to telling somebody where they're messing up. Especially if they're our governor or somebody. But anyway, somebody that we elected. But anyway, so in Mark chapter 9, verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice must be seasoned with salt, referring to the Old Testament. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. What should we be wearing? We have the power from on high. We should be walking in that. So people say, what are you wearing today? You know, what kind of cologne do you have? It's called Holy Spirit. It's the sweet smelling savor of Christ. Amen. You ever walk into a place and you smell apples? It's like, and then you look around, it's like apples, and you have to find, are there apples here? I mean, it says there's apples in the smell of apples in heaven. You know, one time I was speaking up in Great Falls. We were out of town it's an arena where they have a lot of horses there and stuff. And it was the fifth day of the day of prayer. Now, the folks I know up there, good friends of mine, their day of prayer is prayer and fasting, and it doesn't just last for a day. It lasts for like a week. They're into it. And, you know, talk about army with banners. You know, when they had a time when they put all the little girls had been doing the banners and everything, and they put them all on a wagon, and they had a couple horses, like Clydesdale, big, they were the Morgans or Clydesdale, but the big horses. And they brought them out in that wagon. And what was amazing is all the horses out in the pasture and all the different horses that they have there all started, I don't know what it was about those banners, but all the horses started prancing around. It was like they were trained to do that. It looked like almost like the Lipizzaners. But they saw those banners, and it was like what it said there. It's like an army arrayed with banners. Those horses just got so excited. All of them. You know, the two that were pulling the wagon, they were older horses, but they were like, we're important. And the rest of them, just their tails went up like this. Just their tails looked kind of like a flag. You know, it was so amazing. And what's interesting was I got there and I was going to be the last speaker at the end of the week. And when I arrived, it was like I kept smelling cedar. And I kept asking everybody, because I wasn't sure if it was in the natural or in the spirit. But I couldn't see any cedar trees or juniper trees or anything like that. So I was asking everybody, are there any cedar trees around here? Nope. Do you use cedar for horses? Because there's, you know, the different horses that were running. No, actually, horses are allergic to cedar shavings. You know, hamster likes them, but a horse, not so much. So I was like, okay, it's got to be spiritual. So I put my message together. I put aside whatever it was I thought I was going to teach on. And I taught on the king's house, which was made out of cedar. And then I brought that into the New Testament. Is that with our king is Jesus. And so, and I explained about the smell of cedar. Well, what I didn't know, I had forgotten this, that the place we were meeting was called King's Arena. And I had just spaced that out, but that was probably the Lord. But what I didn't know and couldn't have known was the people that own it are headquartered in Cedar Hill, Texas. And of course, they were there. But here I'm preaching on the smell of cedar. That was why I'm going to share this message, which is on the king's house and all that that represents in light of Ephesians 4 being built together into a habitation of God by the Spirit. Well, that was God's way of getting the point across by signs following the word. You know, they knew it before they told me what it was I was sharing. I didn't know the significance of the scent. It just made me teach something that turned out to be very much a rhema word for them. So we need to pay attention to the things of heaven that are released to us on earth, right? So we should be endued, clothed with power from on high. Amen? Yes. And then we'll end with this in Ephesians chapter 6. I had said if we had time, we'd just cover this. And I'm going to go through it quickly. You could spend a whole, you know, whole other message just on this. But the armor of God, all right? Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, most people think there's six parts of this armor. I think there's seven. I'll show them to you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Not half of it, not a part of it, not one piece of it. But put the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is there a devil? Well, my cousin years ago, he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in the devil. And he told me, I don't believe there is a devil. I said, well, that's the first thing the devil would want to believe. What would want you to believe. And that was the last thing he could. I mean, we had been discussing the Lord and stuff. And he says, I can't handle you. Let's go back in the house. And he couldn't handle me. But that was a rhema word. I didn't understand that in those days. I didn't understand revelation. But I was still getting it. And see, that's the first thing is the devil. If he can remain hidden in your life, he can mess you up. So don't let him mess you up. Don't let him be hidden in your life. Keep a flashlight around so you can shine it on a little cockroaches. Yep. Right? Yep. So put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the sneakiness of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't wrestle against. That doesn't mean there aren't enemies that are in the flesh. That you can't just put your head in the sand and pretend there's really not treason going on in our country. There is. And we need to be aware of it. And we need to be watchmen on the wall. We need to be blowing the trumpet. But we're wrestling against flesh, not against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers in heavenly places. How are you going to do that if you're just here on earth wearing your filthy rags? You got to put some of that heavenly clothing on, right? So you can take, you know, beam me up, Scotty. You can't get beamed up if you're not dressed for outer space, right? You got to get dressed for intergalactic warfare. All right. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole. Now I'm not going to go into the details, but you look at it sometime. There's certain pieces of the armor it says to take, and there's certain pieces of the armor it says to have. So there's some parts you can put aside and then take them up when you need them, but there's other parts you just always need to have them on. So you go and look at it yourself sometime. But all right, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This girding your waist with truth was the tunic that Jesus wore, which was the seamless garment. It was like the undergarments. That's the first thing we need to put on, you know. Anyway, so having put on your breastplate of righteousness, boom. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I've shared this before, but the only way you can put the shield up I mean, if I put my shield up, now you can shoot me with an arrow, right? The only way I can put my shield up is if I have others around me. In other words, if you're off by yourself, the whole armor of God is going to quench all the fire darts. You're going to get a few. But when we're together, the front row has their shield here, the next row has them up here, and all the way back. So the only way you can put your shield above is if you got somebody ahead of you. Right? But even so, even with all the armor of God on, what's the part of us that's uncovered?
Backside.
The backside. So that's where we're always... Our biggest arrows come in our back. They come from friendly fire. So just so you know, you're not alone if you've had a few arrows in the back. Right? But the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So again, that prayer will cover us. We get that the glory of the Lord to come down. It even covers our back. Amen? So, but we need that. That's supernatural. Okay. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Breastplate of righteousness, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, I think that's the seventh piece. Praying always with all prayer. That's the part that brings down the glory that covers your back. And if we don't have that, we're not really fully covered all the way around. So we can do a good job with the six pieces, but we need seven, right? And that seventh piece, we kind of do it together. I kind of look at that as the straps that held all the rest of the pieces of that Roman armor on. That supplication, that's kind of like the glue that holds it together. In their case, it was leather straps. In our case, you know, it's supernatural. But nevertheless, having done all, stand and able to withstand. You know, we say, well, there's nothing in there that's offensive. Well, I don't know about you, but withstand means to push back. And that's kind of like offensive, right? I'm not talking about being offensive to people, but I'm talking about being on the offense when it comes to the devil. Yeah. Now, not every fight is your fight. But the ones that are, don't be afraid to push him back. Don't be afraid to put him under your feet, right? Get those army boots. Get those army boots and don't be afraid to... You start hearing crunching.
Do some stuff.
You know that crunching sound? That's Jesus where he said, you know, you'll tread on serpents and scorpions. That's the sound of them crunching. Crunch, 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 crunch. So anyway, thank you, Lord, for your blessing of helping us get our clothes on. Not just today, but every day. We want to be clothed in righteousness. We want to have the full armor of God on. We want to be connected to you in heaven. We want to be walking in heavenly places, even as our feet are on the earth. And while we have our feet on the earth, we have our eyes on the stars, Lord. And we know that you dwell within us, so that therefore we can, as we let you out, you said, I give you the glory which the Father has given to us. So it's not good for us to pray for the glory to come down. It's good for us to pray that the glory would come out. So, Lord, let us get the glory out of what you place in us. Lord, that we would be clothed in the glory of God, that people would even come in the room where we would be and they'd be just hit by the Spirit of God, even if they've never understood the Spirit, that they would be touched by something. They know something's different. Lord, that we would put on the whole armor of God and be arrayed in your glory, and that we would be able to come closer to you, Lord, that you would have your hands upon us, and yet you would reveal yourself to us in great ways in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.